1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Verse 2. You came along. I'm so glad you all could make it this beautiful morning. If you will, bow your heads and pray with me, and we'll start the service. Dear God, thank you for all that you do. You are the one that turns graves into gardens. You sent your son, and you were able to turn his sacrifice into the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. Thank you for that. Please be with us as we lift your name in worship today. And we just make today, like all days, for you. In your name, Jesus, amen.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4. Intro. Instrumental. Bridge.
Presence of myself.
outro. Outro.
You guys may be seated.
One, two, three, four, five, six. Intro.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after. share with you this morning. A group of us from this church went to downtown Atlanta to an organization called Safe House Outreach. Downtown Atlanta, they deal with the homeless population in Atlanta. You might remember a month or so ago, there was on the stage a rack filled with book bags, and people donated book bags. Well, it was for the Safe House, and we distributed those yesterday. So I have a message for you. To the person who donated the black bag with the flowers on it, the person who received that wanted me to thank you because she loved it. She thought it was beautiful. Also, as we were there distributing the bags and donuts and coffee, we were surprised that there were children there. You know, when we think of the homeless, we usually think of, you know, the older people, probably dirty, missing some teeth. But there were children there. So to the people who donated the Pikachu backpack, it went to a great child who was so thankful to have it. There was also a rainbow bag with sparkles on it. Steve, that was so thankful. So I went down with the church group yesterday, you know, to make a difference. And I learned a lot. I didn't learn what I thought I was going to learn, but I learned a lot. The first thing I learned is that the homeless population in Atlanta is not hungry. There are so many organizations there to feed them. They could eat seven times a day if they wanted to for free. The homeless in Atlanta are not hungry. I learned that there is a huge rat population in downtown Atlanta because so much food is brought into the city and given to the homeless that it's just dumped on the ground and ended up feeding the rats. I learned that the drug trade in downtown Atlanta is funded by people like you and me with a big heart who think that we're making a difference by giving some dollars to the person standing on the corner. Today, that a bag of crack cost $5. I learned yesterday that you can get a bottle of liquor, you know, the little airline size, for 50 cents. And as Gracie and I walked from the Safe House to the park where the homeless were gathered, we saw those little 50-cent bottles littering the grass along the park. So how do people like you and me make a difference? How do we help? Well, I've done a total of one half-day research, and I realize I have no idea. I have no idea. I know I want to help, but I don't know how to help because it's hard. It's not an easy fix. It's messy. You know, how do you help someone who doesn't necessarily even want your help? We can't march downtown and give out a meal and think we've changed the world. It's harder than that. It's more complicated. It's a mess. It can easy, and it's certainly frustrating. There's no fast, easy solution. It's a slow, uphill battle against addiction, mental illness, extreme poverty, and untold traumas and abuse that I know I can't even understand. So, should we feed the homeless? Yes. Yes, we should. And the reason is because food can start a conversation. And a conversation can turn into a relationship. And a relationship can build trust. And it can build change. So should we feed the homeless? Yes. But it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. Change can happen. Miracles happen. The Holy Spirit can pick up where we left off. Yesterday, we handed them a donut. Is a donut going to change their life? Probably not. But the Holy Spirit can do the work where we are unable. We have members of our own church family who have overcome and struggled through addiction, mental illness, abuse, poverty, and even homelessness. God continues to work miracles. The world is a mess, but Jesus came to earth to be with that mess of humanity. He hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes. He hung out with the sick people and all those people that you and I would be tempted to turn our head from. When Jesus sat down at the Last Supper, he already knew that Judas would betray him. Jesus already knew that Peter was going to deny him. And yet he sat down to eat with them. And he let them eat too. They shared a meal even though Jesus knew that he would soon suffer and die for us. But it wasn't about the food, was it? It was about the relationship. That's what Jesus wants from us, all of us, a relationship. He doesn't want us just to come to his table once a week and eat a cracker and drink some juice. He wants this food to remind us of the relationship that he has built with us. And that relationship takes work. Sometimes it's messy, but he patiently waits for all of us. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become to death, even death on a cross." Dear God, thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for showing me that people just need a relationship with you, all people. People here in our church, people at work, people in downtown Atlanta. God, we just need you. Thank you for the gift that you gave us, that relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed everything on the cross so that we could have an eternal relationship with you. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for this gift you gave us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And this is the part of the service when getting to be a part of God's ministry here on earth. This is the time when we are thankful for the chance to be a part of God changing lives. When we give our dollars, our cents to the church, the Holy Spirit can take that and multiply it and turn it into ministries and to turn it into lives that are changed. So please pray with me. Dear God, thank you so much for the chance to give my little bit of money to do big things. God, thank you for the ease that you make it for us to donate either online or through the box in the foyer. God, you make it so easy to be a part of something so big. Thank you for letting me serve in that way. God, I just pray now as we go into this sermon that you would open our hearts to what Kirby has us to hear today, that the Holy Spirit would move in our congregation to do big, big things for you. We love you and we thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Life is full of choices. As you manage the resources God has entrusted to you, do you know what moves to make? Do you know the next steps for your finances, your family, and the faithful ministries you care about? Can you see more than one move ahead? Like the loving Father that he is, God has given us instruction, training, and teaching, so we can learn to be faithful, wise, and strategic. Everything you have is a gift from God. He trusts you to manage it well. At Christian Financial Resources, we believe that God owns everything, and we are to manage everything for God. When you invest your savings and retirement dollars with CFR, you help fund ministry and change lives. Get started today or learn more at cfrministry.org.
Good morning. Well, this morning, David Powers is here with us from CFR Financial Resources. Now, the church here was like, we've been a partner. We'll play the game. But we just thought we'd want to see you while you can see all that food to get ready to eat later. But in reality, David and CFR have come alongside us, and that's the reason we've got this building. We finance through them, and the elevator that we like to ride, the cafe where we make coffee. I know how important that is. But all of that is possible because of our partnership with David and CFR. And CFR does a lot. They help a lot with churches. David, tell them a little bit about how you help churches.
Sure. Yeah, it's always good to be with you guys. I hope you all had a great Easter. And so it's fun to be here. I told Kirby earlier, other than the barbecue that we're getting ready to eat afterwards, it's just fun to get up here and see how this community continues to grow and change. And it's exciting because that's what we're seeing happening across the country, too. In the 43 years that we have existed as a ministry, watching churches throw, and we get to be a part of that alongside churches and communities. So it's communities like Woodstock here with you guys and walking through different projects that you have done. But I was telling the folks in the first service, one of the exciting projects we're working on right now is a young church. They're just 3 years old down in Griffin, Georgia. And we helped them buy a building last year in the heart of that city that they're going to renovate. And the minister there was frustrated because the process was just moving along pretty slowly. And so many of you probably are aware of the tornadoes that came through and just destroyed so much down there in Griffin. Well, as God would have it, their building, which they've not been able to renovate because of the slowness of the city, was sitting clean and empty. And because of their relationship with the city of Griffin came to them and GEMA came to them and said, would you be our district tornado relief in the city of Griffin? And because of that, this young church has had a massive impact in that community and been able to serve that community. And so many of you that have a long relationship with us at CFR investing your dollars, we just want to say thank you. Because it's you that continues to help us to be able to do that, minister with churches, come alongside them, over 430 of them across the country now.
Yeah, they do a lot of work with churches, but they do a lot for families too, and that's where he kind of touched on is how he can help families.
Yeah. So we find ourselves these days in a place where our dollars don't seem to go as far. Everything's a little bit more expensive. I had the shock a few months ago where I went to buy a dozen eggs, and $6 for a dozen eggs. I was like, it's time to buy chickens. So we look for places that we can get a little bit more return on our dollars. The great thing about CFR, if you've got deserves, if you've got an emergency fund, some savings, an old 401k, an IRA, something like that, you can roll that over to CFR, get a great return on those dollars. And know that 100% of those dollars are going to help fund churches, churches like Woodstock, churches like City Church that's down in Griffin, churches all across the country, new churches, old churches we work with, young churches, established churches, some that are over 200 years old, small churches, large churches, and we love to help families get involved in that and be a part of that as well. So there's information on your seats, tells you more about the story of CFR. Obviously, I've got a table set up on the back if you want more. And we'll be sitting around eating barbecue afterwards, too, if you want to.
That's the only reason he came.
Yeah. And to see Leslie.
Yeah, and to see Leslie.
Yeah, yeah.
I run into him everywhere. We were going down to Oakland Cemetery just to go for a walk. Hey, and it's David.
And I wasn't in the cemetery.
In the graveyard, you know.
Yeah. I had actually just gotten done eating barbecue that day, too.
Yeah, you had.
Without you.
Yeah. Thank you, David. Well, good morning. You know, we're just finished up Easter, and we finished that series on what God expects, and I'm going to move into a new series called, we're going to call it Close Encounters of the Divine Kind. We're going to talk about personal encounters for the next 6 weeks, where Jesus had personal encounters with people and how that changed these people's lives. You see, I believe you can't come into a personal relationship with Jesus and stay the same. You can't. Now, you can come from somebody tell you about Jesus, and you can walk by Jesus and choose not to have that relationship. But you can't have a relationship with Jesus and stay the same. You know, you all know the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You know that song, right? And you're thankful I didn't sing. You don't want that to happen. But now, I believe a person can suffer from blindness and still have 20/20 vision. I believe that. I believe a person can see things around them very well and still be blind. The blindness I'm talking about is not physical, though. It is spiritual. And I believe I'm speaking to a crowd of people that have either been blinded before and now can see, or that are currently blind now. The greatest desire for a person who is blind is to see again, isn't it? If you've ever lost your sight or it starts to fail, and before I got glasses, I was like, you know, I can't wait to see again. Then I looked in the mirror and I, you know, I think of the beauty that people miss when they lose their sight. They miss the beautiful mountains, the sight of a river, the majesty of the ocean. They just can't see it anymore. Imagine that. You know, they miss smiling faces. Faces made in God's image. They don't get to see that anymore. I believe that if I was blind, I'd want more than anything to be able to see smiling faces, wouldn't you? You know, yesterday we were downtown and people smiled when you gave them a donut. And they were open to talk to you all of a sudden. Now, some of them were not. But that's okay. Here on earth, he recognized there were a lot of blind people in the world. But he didn't mean physical blindness, but spiritual. He called the Pharisees blind guides. He spoke about spiritual blindness a lot. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jesus with a blind man. And it's clear that this man is suffering from blindness, and the restoration that Jesus brought to him was physical and spiritual. Now, I'm going to show you a video of this. I thought about reading it to you, but you all hear me enough. So let's get it in the more dramatic. Okay, watch this.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, he must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go
and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means scent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?
He's the one.
No, he isn't.
He just looks like him.
I am the man. How is it that you can now see?
The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went. As soon as I washed, I could see.
Where is he?
I don't know.
Can you imagine? It comes to light. We read it. We read these accounts. And I don't think Jesus' lesson here had anything to do with the man's this physical blindness. His lesson was what I want you to see today is that he wants our eyes open and be able to see things in a different way. For many of us yesterday, a lot of people were afraid to go and work with homeless people because they saw them as something to be afraid of. But when they went down there with a group that knew these people and they encountered them, the fear just kind of goes away. And it opened their eyes to the real needs of people, the real pain and suffering that's there, and that these are people. But it wouldn't happen if they didn't get in that van and go down there and do it. They're coming to get you, Oscar, here. But they wouldn't have known that if it had not went. But there's some things there I want you to notice. I want to talk today about how you receive your sight. And the first thing you have to do is be obedient. We like that word, don't we? Obedience. Yes, we love it. I've had many a bride say, you can't use that. You know. But obedience. And when Jesus told the blind man that his sight could be restored, it depended on his obedience to Jesus, didn't it? To be obedient to what Jesus told him to do. And since the eye, he was able to see. There's a similar story in 2 Kings 5 of a man named Naaman. Naaman was an army general in the times of the prophet Elijah. Well, Naaman had leprosy. And leprosy was contagious, and your skin rotted on your, and it was very visible. So nobody wanted anything to do with you. And he came up to the prophet Elijah and he said, well, I need you to go to the River Jordan and wash seven times. Seven times. And now, there were other rivers. As a matter of fact, Naaman said, well, wait a minute, can't I go to these other two rivers? Well, but those weren't the rivers that were going to heal him. Instead, he had to go to the River Jordan. Now, there was nothing special or magical about the River Jordan or the waters that were in it. Rather, it was the Lord's command. And when Naaman washed seven times in the river, he was healed. The leprosy was gone. Now, he could have washed six times and stopped and said, that's close enough. And a lot of Christians, we live that way. We think we just got to get close enough. We don't need to go the full measure of what God calls us to do. We're almost there, but that's close enough. That's not what God says, is it? We never step out and fully jump in the water. Close is not close enough when it comes to obedience to the Lord. And it seems many people today feel that close is close enough, that they can dictate to themselves which commands of Scripture they have to obey to be saved. Close is close enough, right? Usually they say they believe in God, they've confessed Him as Lord and Christ, but you know what? I'm just not going to do it. Really? What does the Bible tell you to do? They usually say things to me like, well, God wouldn't punish me eternally for failing to do one thing He says in Scripture. That's what they say. They come up to me with all kinds of things. And let me tell you, close is not close enough. Your Bible says in order to be forgiven of your sins, you got to believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. Now, there are people that are going to get mad because I say that. But the Bible says so. If you leave one out, you've missed what God commanded. The man was born blind, was told to go to the pool of Siloam in order to receive his sight. There was a specific command, and he obeyed it and was rewarded because of his obedience. Well, you know what? At one time, we were all spiritually blind. And the way we came to see is by being obedient to the commands that Scripture gives us. The Bible tells us that in order to receive your sight, and I know it's dark, I tried to change them to white, but it was too late. He said, believe that God exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. The Bible says that. He says, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Lord of your life. Repent of your sins. You know what repent means? Yeah, to make a change for the better. To stop it. And he says, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, you'll be able to see. You will only be able to see because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes into you. Not because you opened your eyes or not because you feel like you've gone through the mud. You believed and you were obedient. Does that mean it's not grace? No. Does that mean you're working your way to heaven? No. Jesus did all the work. He just asked you to follow Him. And that's where we're at. You see, then when you were spiritually blind, suddenly you can actually see the future of heaven. In John 9:7, he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed. And he came home seeing. After he was washed, he could see. And when we wash spiritually, we can see and our blindness is healed. So we got to be obedient. But there's something else we got to do. You know what? We got to change. There's another one of those words we like, isn't it? Obey, change. Isn't that fun? Change is everybody's favorite subject, isn't it? Received his sight, he was a changed man. He was changed so much that people didn't recognize him. Did you see that? You know, it says here in the scripture, it says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him beg and said, isn't it the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. And he had to say, no, it's me. Think about that. But it goes on. They still didn't believe, so they had to go get his mom and dad and say, is this really him? Imagine that. There was such a difference in this man that they had to go get his parents to make sure it was really him. Isn't that what we want to see in people? A difference? That's the purpose of the mission that the Safe House does, is to see that difference, building relationships with them and introducing them to that they don't have to be that way anymore. And when And that happens over time in relationship. But you have to have a relationship with Jesus and be obedient and agree to the change so that you can be different. Changed. Not who you were before. You know, the Pharisees were so convinced that this change couldn't happen that they had to go get mom and dad. And the reason they didn't recognize him is because of the change. When people see you, do they see a different person than you were before you had a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if they don't, I think you need to examine your relationship with Jesus. You know, when Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church and the Pharisees, he was converted. He became a Christian. He came into this relationship with Jesus. The people stood appalled and they said, "This man is now preaching the faith that he tried to destroy." Is that you? Do people see you as the person who was anti-Christ now preaching Christ? Do they see you living Christian life instead of the anti-Christian life? It's a hard question, isn't it? You see, when we come to Jesus, there has to be a great change in our life. So much that people may not recognize who we are. So much so that they're appalled at the change in our life. I wasn't always a Christian. Nowhere close. And after I'd gone into the ministry, I went walking into the Food City grocery store in Abingdon, Virginia, and one of my old buddies came out and he had a case of beer under each. He said, "Hey, Kirby, you want to come party?" I said, "No." He said, "What are you doing now?" I said, "Well, I'm the preacher at East End Christian Church." He just dropped them. Like I didn't see them or something. I said, "Man, pick them up. You're going to waste them and bust them or something." I said, "Man, you should just come to church." He didn't want anything to do with me. He was appalled. Because he knew I was different. He knew I was different. He knew right away. You know, there's got to be a change. But it seems to me that so many people, when they become Christians, never change at all. The rewards of being a Christian, but they don't want to sacrifice the things of the world. They don't want to sacrifice the jokes that they tell and they laugh at. They don't want to sacrifice the people they hang around or the language that they use. They don't want to sacrifice the things they watch or listen to. We don't want to give it up. When we become Christians, we should change. And those things of the world should not be a part of our life anymore. But we hold on to them, don't we? I mean, we might not hold on to them out here in church. I mean, a lot of you didn't bring it with you in here. But what do you do when you leave here? What do you do when you're all alone? Have you changed? Because I'm going to tell you, you can't have a relationship with Jesus and stay the same. You can't do it. You know, the question is, have you changed your lifestyle? You call yourself Christian, but do you live like it? A hard question, isn't it? You have to live like it. And if you haven't changed, it's time to let the gospel change. The good news change your life and the way that you live. Maybe today you're spiritually blind and you want to see. And if you do want to see, you got to obey the gospel and change your life. Maybe there's something you need to change in your life today. There's always something you need to change. You know why? Because we're human beings. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 2 minutes or 20 years or 40 years, you're still a human and there's always something to work on. Always. always should be examining ourselves to see what we should change so that we could be more like Christ. What can we do to be more like Him? The blind man encountered Jesus and was a changed man, so much so that people couldn't even recognize him. He was not only changed physically, but he was changed spiritually. And not only was he blind physically, but he was blind spiritually. He was healed both physically and spiritually. He was impacted by Jesus and changed by the power that comes from him and the Holy Spirit. He was so impacted that he immediately believed when Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." How many of you are blind today? Do you want to see? Don't you want to see? If you do, then you must change your life and surrender to Jesus. Paul said in Colossians, "You have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And he says, "For you died. And your life was hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that what it's about? Heaven, glory, peace, happiness, joy, no more pain. But you have to have that relationship, and you can't stay the same. Since we're Christians and we've obeyed the Lord, we must keep our minds on things above, not on the stuff here on earth. We must be changed because we're in Christ. He goes on in Colossians. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." We're going to have to do a lot of killing. You know what I mean? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says, look here, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Not the life you're living now, but the one you used to live. Why? Because you're in Christ. But he goes on, and I love when Paul puts the word "but" in there. "But now you must also rid yourself of all things such as these." Anger. Anybody been mad lately? How many have been mad this morning? How many of you are mad now? You're thinking, "Kirby, shut up. There's barbecue downstairs." No, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Anybody ever tell a lie? That's funny. Time in the first church I served, and she would always, was famous for saying, "Well, if you're Christian, you wouldn't do that." She was famous for that. And I'd listened to it for a long time. We were on a Wednesday night study, and we're all sitting kind of up front. And she said that. I said, "Betty, did you ever tell a lie?" She thought a minute. She said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, if she's Christian, you wouldn't do that." Yeah, I was young and stupid. I'd say all kinds of things. But really, he says, since you have now taken off your old self with its practices, since you've got rid of the old you, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. At one time, all of us lived in sin and apart from Jesus Christ. But now that we're in Christ, we're different. Why would you want to live in the way you used to anyway? You came to Jesus to get rid of that mess, didn't you? You came to Jesus because you knew that stuff was destining you for hell. So why would you want to keep doing it? Because we like sin. Your body likes it, doesn't it? If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. It's kind of like barbecue. Dessert. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't eat it, right? But we're supposed to choose a different life. Why would you willingly participate in the things that caused Jesus to be hung on the cross? He died because of your sin. and my sin. So why would you want to willingly participate in the things that cause somebody to the cross? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone and the new has come. We are truly different if we're in Christ. Have you actually given up the sins that used to be so prevalent? If not, repent and change how you live. Paul goes on in Colossians, and we might as well say this is about Colossians. He says, therefore, that's one of those words like but. Uh-oh. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a lot different than anger, rage, malice, slander, lying. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on them all together in perfect unity. Then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you truly thankful for Jesus? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And this is the real kicker. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me ask you a question. Can you lie in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Can you slander somebody in the name of Jesus? I have lots of merit that I do. And they'll be arguing with one another in my office. Sometimes you're looking, I'm going to have to call somebody to come get these people. And I say, could you say that to her in the name of Jesus? Or could you say that to him in the name of Jesus? And a lot of times that'll fix it. At least shuts them up for a while. But lots of things. If we would think about the slander, the gossip, the lying, the anger. If you all did it in the name of Jesus, you wouldn't do it. Amen. Because Jesus is not that. I hope your life has changed since you're in Christ. If it hadn't changed, it's not too late. Give up those sins and that you used to do and change how you live. But the last thing I want to talk about, and I know it's getting time to eat, but you receive sight by the way you worship. John 9 says that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man said, tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The response of the blind man after he was made physically and spiritually to see was to worship. It was almost an automatic, immediate response. And when people come in contact with Jesus and realize that he's Lord and Savior of the world, they want to worship him. You know, there's something beautiful about baptizing someone. And when they come out of the water, the look in their eye changes me, not just them. Because I see that worship in their eyes. That feeling of forgiveness. Within human beings, I believe there is a natural desire to worship, isn't there? I mean, it's natural. Every culture has something that they worship. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. The Indians worshipped the animals. The Greeks and the Romans, they had all kinds of mythological gods. The Muslims, they worship Allah. The Buddhists have Buddha, and the Hindus worship everything. Within human nature is worship. It's what they do. But we know
that when you come to the realization that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our immediate desire is to worship Him and only Him, because He's the only one deserving of worship. And when Thomas felt the holes in Jesus' hands, he came to Him and said, "My Lord, my God." When Peter was at the Mount of Transfiguration and he built an altar to worship Jesus, the woman at the well wanted to know about true worship. And Jesus told her that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And the truth is, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So worship Him, because He deserves it. He and He alone deserves it. And you should worship Him in everything that you do. That's why when the blind man heard Jesus say that He was the Son of God, he fell down and worshiped. How did you respond when you first heard that Jesus was the Savior of the world? Did you respond in obedience? I didn't. When I first heard, I said, "Oh, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to." Tommy Oakes was, I was about 13 years old, and he had me in the corner of my mama's house just telling what in the center I was. But he was doing it in a nice way, I think. He was scaring me to death. And he just kept talking and talking and talking. I was backed in the corner crying and carrying on. He said, "Do you want to know Jesus?" I said, "No, this hurts." And I ran away. I went to youth events. I'd go to Gatlinburg and we'd all stay at the Park Vista and there'd be all these people worshiping. And I'd go back to my room and go, "Whew, I'm glad that's over." That was me. I didn't have a relationship. I'd heard about Jesus, I went through the motions, I was going to the stuff, but I didn't have any real change until I truly worshiped. One day in the snow outside of my house in Glade Springs, Virginia, with shorts on my knees, is when the first day I ever really worshiped. I was 25 years old. And it wasn't until 30 I really took it serious, and serious changed. And I jumped in with both feet and went to seminary. But you know what? I fell down and I said, "Lord, You are Lord. I'm not. Nobody else is but You. And I need You." You know, I don't understand how everyone wants to claim eternal life and claim the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers, but they don't want to worship. If you've been forgiven of your sins, you've accepted Jesus as Lord, there, where would there be any place else you'd rather be than church on Sunday morning? Yeah, I'm going to talk about church attendance. Why is it so many people find other things important besides worship on Sunday morning? As far as I can see, it's an automatic expression of our faith, isn't it? To get up and get ready on Sunday morning and go to church. I mean, when a person would rather be somewhere else than worshiping Jesus, it shows that your faith may be a little shallow. So we're going to have No Excuse Sunday. What do you think? No Excuse Sunday. I found this list of things we can do for No Excuse Sunday. We're going to make it possible for everybody to attend church on Sunday. They're going to put cots in the foyer for those who say, "Sunday is my only day to sleep in." There's going to be a special section with lounge chairs for those of you that think our chairs are too hard. They're going to have eye drops for those available, you know, that have red eyes that are tired from watching TV late on Saturday night. We're going to have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if you came to church. Yeah. We're going to have blankets for those who say the church is too cold, and fans for you that say it's too hot. We're going to have scorecards present so that you can list those hypocrites that are present. Yeah, it's going to be a long list, let me just tell you. Relatives and friends will be here too, because, you know, that's for you that can't go to church because you've got to cook dinner too. And we're going to stamp out stewardship signs for those who feel that church is always asking for money. You ever heard any of these excuses? And one section is going to be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. And my favorite is there's going to be doctors and nurses in attendance for those who plan on being sick on Sunday. And we're also going to decorate the stage with poinsettias and Christmas trees for those who have never seen a church any other way. We're going to have hearing aids for those who can't hear the preacher and cotton for those of you who say I'm too loud. You know, the truth of the matter is that worship is more than coming together and singing a few songs once a week. Worship is more than what we do here. You all came to a worship service, but worship is actually a daily lifestyle. It's what you do every day. Worship is not about just bowing down and claiming something or someone is God. Worship is living daily that belief with a conviction. Romans 12:1, Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, because God gave mercy to you and didn't give you what you deserve, offer your bodies as living, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Did you catch that? Do you live a life of worship? If you've been healed of your blindness, you should want to worship Jesus, the healer. Perhaps there's someone here who is blind spiritually and wants to be able to see. When you get your spiritual vision, hopefully you'll see the world in a whole new way. Hopefully you'll want your vision restored and want to be able to see. I wonder how this blind man lived after he saw Jesus. I wonder what happened to him after Jesus left Jerusalem, don't you? Because it's kind of like every movie you see. It's a happily forever after, but you never see what happened to them. You know? So, I believe. I'd imagine he stayed in Jerusalem for a while, and I bet he was in Jerusalem, that city, a week before his death. I bet he was there. Maybe he was one of the people laying palm leaves down as Jesus entered the city. I believe that he was in Jerusalem when Jesus was whipped and crucified. The blind man may have seen the risen Jesus. I believe that the blind man was in Jerusalem for a while after Jesus rose from the dead. I have no doubt that he was there on the day of Pentecost, because all the Jews from around the world would come to Jerusalem because it was a Jewish holiday. I bet he heard Peter preach about Jesus and the forgiveness of sin that very first worship service. Can you imagine? The blind man was probably there. And when Peter told the people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, I bet he was one of the 3,000 that jumped in the water, because he knew the power of Jesus personally. And I bet he came out of the water saying, "I see, I see." Shortly after his physical sight was restored, his spiritual sight was restored. Do you want to be able to see? Do you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can you see? Can you see what Jesus did for you and me? Can you see that he loved you so much that he wants to have that relationship with you? To spend time with you so that he can change you into a better you for eternity. Do you want to see? Are you tired of being blind? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for your love, your mercy, your grace, for the change that is possible only through you. And Lord, we know that change came at a great cost. It cost Jesus so much. And may we recognize what he was willing to do for us, that it may make a difference in everything that we do. And I pray, Lord, that that difference comes into our heart and gives us a desire to be more than we ever dreamed we could be. That we can show the world more love, more gentleness through the faith that we have in you. But we need you to give us that power. We're asking you to convict us so that we may be who you want us to be. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we call this an invitation. And that's what it is. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. It's not the invitation of Woodstock Christian Church or Kirby's invitation. It's the invitation of our Lord and Savior. It's an opportunity for you to take the blinders off, to come, confess him as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and receive that Holy Spirit so that you may see what he did for you. But lots of you have already done that, and you're already Christian life, and you're fighting the fight, and you're struggling. How many of you struggle? It's hard, isn't it? And if you're struggling, Jesus says, I'm here for you just like I was when you first believed. That grace is just as amazing now as it was when you first believed. My power is just as powerful now as it was when you first received it. But you just have to take it and use it and allow it to work in your life. If that's you today and you need to rededicate your life because you've been struggling and fighting and you feel blind, then come up here and pray. If you need to be rebaptized so that you feel that spark again, I'll be glad to get in the water with you today. But whatever it is you need to do, don't wait. Walking around blind is when there's so much power in the hands of your Savior. Choose Jesus as we stand and sing.
I once was lost, but
I want to thank all of you for coming out and worshiping with us today. And I got just a few announcements I want to go through. Of course, you know, yesterday we did go down to Atlanta and have a service project down there, and we want to do that some more. So there will be more opportunities coming for you to go and serve and get to be a part of that. Because it will change you. There's nothing changes you like serving Jesus. And Jesus asked you to serve people, not yourself. Now, also, don't forget we got barbecue. And I purposely kept you up here longer so you'd want to be hungry. But now, this is by donation. You can donate, or if you don't have any money, just eat. But this money goes towards our youth program, and they use it to do things through the year. And then there is a lot of food down there, so go eat a lot. I smoked. There's 6 Boston Buds smoked. I got 2 of them, and then those other 2 guys, you don't want theirs anyway. But no, it'll be good, I promise. I even tried some of it. All right. Girls, time out. I think this one's sold out. Yeah, down to the Fox Theater. Then they're going axe throwing. Yeah, I'm not going. Don't forget about that if you're interested in that. Kathy's not here, but see Leslie if you're interested in going to axe throwing. Now, they get to go eat, too. Lori's over there. You go see Lori. She got her hand up. Yeah. Now, I don't have any other announcements for you other than this. Now, listen, this is the most important part. When you dismiss from here and we go down here and we eat, it doesn't amount to anything if we don't take our Christianity outside these doors. It does us no good to come in here and worship if we don't live it and be Jesus out in the world. So let's go be the church. Let's don't go to church. Let's be the church. I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards. I'll even eat barbecue with you. Just if you need to talk to me, I'll be up here. All right. Can't bless the food.
Bow your heads with me. God, your grace is amazing. And we are so thankful for it every day because you give it to us every day. Please be with us this week as we go out for you. To spread the message of your grace that is so amazing. Also, please bless the food that we're about to go eat and bless the youth. You watch over them and you guide them through life. They are the next generation of the church, so just bless them and this fundraiser that they're doing, bless that as well, because it all goes to help their